Oh, what a beautiful morning. My goodness. My goodness. I just like looking at you guys. I've got a couple of things that I wish I'd gotten this on sooner because I have a little song for the kids. And let me just clear my voice as I begin to sing. No, I'm going to send you the link for this, okay? So you can play it for all the kids. But we're going to maybe incorporate a children's song into our time, maybe starting next week. But for this week, I just want to read just a few of the lyrics because they're good for the adults as well, and they're really pertinent to what I want to talk about in the next few minutes. But play this song. I'm going to send out the link. In fact, you're going to get a few links after this. There's about three links that I really want to send you, and you're going to be blessed by these. You know, just there'll be post emails, okay, following this message. So the lyrics are for a song called "Oh, Be Careful, Little Eyes." And so I'm just going to read a little bit, Samuel, to just a couple of words here for the kids. And yeah, and Justine, I see you there. And okay, here we go. "Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. For the Father up above is looking down in love. So be careful, little eyes, what you see. Oh, be careful, little ears, what you hear. Oh, be careful, little ears, what you hear. For the Father up above is looking down in love. So be careful, little ears, what you hear." And then you can play this after, but I'll skip down. "Be careful, little hands, what you do. Be careful, little hands, what you do. For your Father up above is looking down in love. So be careful, little hands, what you do. Oh, be careful, little heart, whom you trust. Oh, be careful, little heart, whom you trust. For the Father up above is looking down in love, so be careful, little heart, who you trust." So we'll send that out in a bit. But, you know, I always like to kind of point people out, you know, put people on the spot. It's kind of fun to do that. And I've picked on a lot of you guys already, but I want to pick on a few people. First of all, I want to pick on Susan. She's there somewhere. She's used to be anyway. Does anyone see Susan still on there? Anybody? Susan Valiant? Valiant? Okay. nobody's, who can talk to me? Anybody? Graham, do you see Susan there?
I don't see her.
Okay, she was on earlier, but okay, if she comes back on, let me know. It's her birthday today. We just wanted to recognize that and say happy birthday. Larry and Myrna. This Linda's parents are on with us today, and just everybody give them a wave and just hey, there you are.
Hi.
Nice to see you. My goodness, and everyone else, it's just a joy to see everybody. You know, this is just for free, but it kind of fits to what I want to say this morning is that in the Song of Songs, there is no social distancing going on. Okay, so just think about that a little bit. Okay, in the Song of Songs, there is no social distancing going on. This is among the most unusual Easter ever, isn't it? I mean, as we're sitting in our homes and we're sitting here where you guys normally are, where Scott and Barb and the team are, this is an unusual Easter, but it's actually helpful because it helps us to enter into the unusualness of the first resurrection, the first Easter, you know, and maybe just understand a little bit that it was not, this really took the world by surprise. I mean, it really took the world by surprise. So the men on the road to Emmaus, for instance, they had their back to Jerusalem, the city of joy. They were walking away from Jerusalem and their hearts were heavy and they were thinking upon all that had occurred. And they were in a very, it says that their heads were lowered and their hearts were heavy. And then they encountered Jesus, not recognizing him at first until the breaking of the bread. So during that time, the early disciples experienced an unbelievable atmosphere of joy. It was like they breathed joy. And there's a number of scriptures that allude to this, but it says that that they were filled with joy when they saw the Lord. I can't imagine that. You know, I have a picture of seeing my brother on my 60th birthday, and somebody captured the picture, and I've this is my mouth's just wide open, like I was just taken completely by surprise that my brother came all the way from Birmingham, Alabama for my birthday. But here the disciples are just filled with such incredible joy. It says they were filled with joy. They were overjoyed to see the Lord with their own eyes. You know, their eyes beheld their friend, the one that they had spent 3 years with, the one that they loved, the lover of their souls, and they were filled with incredible joy. So the Bible talks about joy unspeakable and full of glory. There's a joy that we, you know, we can taste as believers that is absolutely otherworldly. You know, So I'm a fan of great illustrations, as you already know. So I often tell the illustrations over and over again, because I don't think a good illustration should only be told once. But this is one of my all-time favorites. And it was about an old man. He was probably a grandpa like me, but he had a huge mustache. And he was in his living room and he fell asleep. And his grandchildren decided to play a joke on him. So they went into the fridge and they got this stinky cheese. And they went and they rubbed it all through his mustache, his big mustache, this stinky cheese through his mustache. When he woke up, he woke up and he's like, you know, oh, it stinks in here. And so he says, I got to get out of here. So he goes in the kitchen. He said, oh, it stinks in here too. And then he goes outside and he says, the whole world stinks. There you go. What we smell affects how we perceive the entire world. This is really important. The things that we smell, the things that we digest, the things that we take in affect how we see everything, how we see the entire world. Early in March, I read this on the Watchman site. I read this. It says, we are honored to be living in a key moment of history, a time of unprecedented global awakening and transformation. Listen to what Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians. He said, and we all with unveiled faces, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. Let me just repeat that. This part here, because the degree thing is important, because there's a process going on. We're in this process right now. It says where we're being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. You know, if all we see is the coronavirus, the whole world stinks. If that's all we see, the whole world stinks. There's coming a day, and Diana, you did so well, thank you. And you alluded, you said this as well, is there's going to be a day where this is behind us. There's going to be a day when we emerge from this time. But how sweet we are, how fragrant we are, and how shiny we are will depend largely on how we respond to this gift of quarantine. Yes, let me repeat it. This gift of quarantine. The title of my message this morning is Behold the Lamb. Behold the Lamb. It's a one-point message. That's it. One point. That's all you got this morning. Behold the Lamb. But you know what? I can turn this into 3 points. Behold the Lamb. Behold the Lamb. Behold the Lamb. There's my message. John 1:29 says, the next day John saw Jesus coming towards him and said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. John 1:29. This word is in the present tense, and it signifies a continuous act for the Lamb. For the Lamb has the power both now and forever to take away the sins of the world. The Lamb has the power both now and forever to take away the sins of the world. It's absolutely an amazing scripture. And again, just a little below that, in verse 36, it says, The next day, John was there again and with two of his disciples when Jesus was walking by and he said, behold, the Lamb of God. Now, many commentators and scholars believe that this came after the baptism of Jesus, that this portion of scripture, at least the latter part, came after the baptism of Jesus, where he had gone into the wilderness for 40 days and then he comes out and John had time in between to read Isaiah 53. You know, John would have been very familiar with Isaiah 53 and the Lamb of God. And so he says, behold the Lamb, behold the Lamb. That word behold is so beautiful. We're going to explore that a little bit this morning because behold is the word I want you to really kind of grab hold of this morning, is to behold the Lamb. So this is the gospel. Your simple act of beholding, our simple act of beholding, recognizing him and what he's done for us on the cross makes the world sin bearer yours and my sin bearer. The world's sin bearer becomes our sin bearer. It's absolutely stunning and amazing. You know, there is nothing, absolutely nothing that compares with the forgiveness of God, the mercy of God, the forgiveness of God, the cleansing of God. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, many of you didn't have a past. I had a past. And in my past, I had these knots that were tied up right deep in my gut. And not from all the things I'd done, from the things I'd done. And when I came to faith, it was like those knots were removed. And I began to feel clean for the very first time in my life. But you know, that experience has been with me all these years. I figured just recently, I did the math because I came to faith in an uneven year, and we're in an uneven year now, 2020. And I did the math, 1975, that's what, 45 years, is that right? good math? Okay. And I continue to have that experience. If I, you know, and oh my goodness, you can relate. You can relate. If you can't relate, you know, you got to live with people or something. You know, then things really big, you know, and some of you are doing that right now. You know, I'm not going to tell Bob's joke because it's too bad to repeat, but anyway, enough about that. So this is the gospel. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says, for God made Christ, who never sinned, to be an offering for our sin so that we could be made right with God through Christ. In a relationship with God is the most precious thing. You know, I really, you know, I was thinking about a friend just the other day, and this friend has not yet come to faith. And I was thinking about all the things he does. He does a lot of the same things I do, but he does them without the Lord. A lot of the same things. I mean, he loves a lot of the same things I do, but without the Lord. You know, I used to hitchhike with the Lord. You know, I mean, I walk with the Lord. I go for walks in the bush. I'm with the Lord. You know, I it's like our activities have something upon them that's so much different, because we do not walk alone. So most Jews, you know, we wouldn't understand this, Marvin, but most of your ancestors, you know, like they weren't looking for a lamb. They were not looking for a lamb. They were looking for a deliverer. They were looking for someone more of a lion, you know, somewhat of a lion to come on the scenes and to set them free from Roman occupation. You see, in 63 BC, the Romans marched into Jerusalem and took over. They took over and they began to impose their rule over all the people. But the Jews never accepted Roman rule. I mean, not deep in their hearts. You know why? Because they believed that this land was given to them by God. This land that was now occupied by the Romans was given to them by God. So, and they saw that God's ultimate goal, according to the prophets, was to expand his reign over the entire world until one day there would be no other gods who were worshipped anywhere. One day there would be no other gods worshipped anywhere. The Lord, it says in Zechariah 14:9, it says, the Lord will be king over all the earth. Isn't that beautiful? The Lord will be king over all the earth. In that day, the Lord will be the only one, and his name will be the only one. Boy, oh boy, we look forward to that day. In this passage, John seems, you know, it seems that he's read Isaiah 53. He sees that Jesus is the Lamb, and he declares him the Lamb. Jesus had been in the wilderness for 40 days, and a number of us began Lent, you know, a 40-day fast at Lent, and then we kind of, you know, joined Lou Engle and thousands and maybe hundreds of thousands around the world for a fast starting on March the 1st. But, you know, this is interesting. I heard this just recently, is that the word 40 days means quarantine. It actually comes from, it's derived from the Latin word, from a Latin word, which I'm not going to try to pronounce, which means 40, quarantine. And where are we here? In the early 15th century, it was used to describe the desert experience where Jesus spent 40 days fasting in the wilderness, quarantined in the wilderness for 40 days. And then he comes out. And when he came out, I mean, like he started, as Lou says, the first Jesus movement. And we're praying for another great move of God, another great Jesus movement. As Jesus walked by, John looked at him and said, he declared, behold, the Lamb of God, the Lamb of God. You know, it was no accident. You know, Bible scholars tell us that it was absolutely no accident that Jesus was crucified. That he was crucified, that his death took place during Passover. And we've just come through Passover. In fact, I've never had so many Passover meals virtually. Hey, Marvin? Marvin's a little disappointed about this virtual Passover thing. But the actual Passover celebrations itself have been absolutely, you know, kind of life-altering, really. Really beautiful. Really beautiful. So in the Gospel of John, Jesus breathes out his last breath the very moment that the Passover lambs are being sacrificed. I mean, just picture. I mean, it blows the mind. The same gospel, Gospel John, points out that Jesus' legs weren't broken. Remember that? This always was a mystery to me, because Jesus was in the middle, you know, and the Roman soldiers came over, and as was their custom, they broke the legs of both of the men on either side of Jesus, but not the legs of Jesus. And so, in fact, what they did was they thrust a spear into the heart of Jesus. And so in John, and we see this in John 19, but I'll skip to this part. In Exodus chapter 12, verse 46, it says, each Passover lamb must be eaten in one house. Do not carry any of its meat outside, and do not break any of its bones. Isn't that amazing? I mean, I don't know how the soldiers came, but here's Jesus in the middle, the two on the side. You know, you'd think you'd go in order, you know, or something. Like I would. I'm always clockwise guy. But, you know, but they didn't do that. They did not break the legs of Jesus. So John the Baptist points to Jesus saying, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Isaiah 53, I read it three times. We read it on Good Friday. So I would have read it four times that day. That's right. Isaiah 53 out of the New Living Translation. It just is so beautiful. But it also, there's some very painful scriptures in there. But there are scriptures I'm not going to be able to get to today that really blessed my heart. Talking about him dying without descendants, you know. And then in the New Testament, you get to the joy that was set before him. Jesus is going to have a lot of descendants, a lot of, you know, there's going to be a lot of fruit and a lot of, you know, from his suffering is going to bear incredible, incredible fruit. Incredible fruit. And I'm looking at some of it right now, and we have incredible fruit. So Isaiah 53 says this, and this is one of the sadder scriptures in Isaiah 53. It says, we turned our backs on him and looked the other way. This is really important in my message this morning. Behold the Lamb. We turned our back on him and looked the other way. We turned our back on him and looked the other way. Heidi Baker said this. She said, this is a time where all eyes need to be on Jesus and all hands on deck. All eyes on Jesus and all hands on deck. Monica's watching. I haven't seen Monica, but I think she's there. Linda, is Monica watching? Is she there? Yeah, our busy lady. Yeah. There you are, Mike. Nice to see you. So this, you know, Heidi Baker says, you know, all eyes on Jesus and all hands on deck. So there's going to be another busy lady coming, and all hands are going to be needed on deck. But right now, it's all eyes on Jesus, all eyes on Jesus. Everyone is going to shine. You're going to shine. You're going to shine. You're going to be called the shining ones. You know, Psalm 34, verse 5 says this, those who look to him will be radiant with joy. Those who look to him will be radiant with joy. The bride has prepared herself and made herself ready. She smells great and she sparkles. The bride has prepared herself and made herself ready. I want to tell you about three men in the Bible that beheld the Lord, because I'm going to quickly go through these three men because they really illustrate something of what beholding the Lord can really accomplish in our lives. What does it mean to behold the Lord? Well, here are three men that beheld the Lord. This is one of my favorite. His name is Micaiah. He's kind of an obscure figure, character in First Kings chapter 22. But I want to illustrate the courage that Micaiah got from beholding the Lord. Micaiah was a prophet who beheld the Lord, and he was a courageous man, full of courage. I want to be like Micaiah. I want to be full of courage. I want to be bold and like a lion. And so Micaiah was that man. Micaiah was there were two kings, the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, and they wanted to make an alliance, and they wanted to join together and conquer a land together. So they decided to call. And I'm going to mix these guys up, so I probably won't use their names too much because I don't want to mix it up. But these two kings, one of the kings really, he had his own prophets, 400 of them that told him anything he wanted to hear. You know, imagine 400 people telling you what you want to hear. And so these 400 prophets would prophesy and say, yes, by all means, join together and go. By all means, go. And then I believe you got to help me here. Was it Jehoshaphat? Scott, which is the one that wanted that Micaiah? Jehoshaphat or the king of Israel? I think it was Jehoshaphat. Anyway, you guys can look it up. And this king said, is there not another prophet? Is there not one more prophet? Is there a prophet of the Lord? That's what he said. Is there a prophet of the Lord? And the king said, yeah, there's one. But he never speaks well of me. I mean, he never tells me what I want to hear, basically, is what he said. So Micaiah is called in. And what you got to see is that when Micaiah comes in, the kings have decked themselves out. They're seated on royal thrones. Two kings on royal thrones. And they're all decked out in all their royal garbs. And Micaiah comes in. Imagine the intimidation. He's brought in before these two kings. And so this is what Micaiah says. I mean, first he sort of mocks a little bit and says, oh, yeah, go. The Lord will bless you, like that. And they know that he's mocking. He's making fun of the 400 prophets. But then he says this. Therefore, hear the word of the Lord, Micaiah says. Listen to the courage of this man. Therefore, hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne with all the multitudes of heaven standing around him on his right and on his left. Micaiah saw the Lord and had courage to speak the word of the Lord. Another character in the Bible that I really like is Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah saw the Lord. You know, it was in the year that King Uzziah died. So one king died, an earthly king died, but Isaiah saw the king, the Lord. I saw the king seated on his throne. And you know, Isaiah for me is a man who exemplifies an undone life. And you know, this morning, my prayer was, I want to live an undone life. I want to live an undone life. I want you, brothers and sisters, and for me to live an undone life. There's nothing like that. You know, oh my goodness, don't get me started. To live an undone life. So this is Isaiah sees the Lord, and he says, I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among a people of unclean lips. Have you been there? Have you been there? Have you been a man or a woman of unclean lips? And have you lived among a people of unclean lips? Be careful, little ears, what you hear. Be careful, little mouth, what you speak. You know, Isaiah was a man who was undone before the Lord. I could point at a brother on the screen right now who knows what it means to be undone. And there's something so beautiful about the rending of the heart and how God, you know, there's a softening. I've loved this time. You know, it's kind of I don't know what to say about this time, except to say it is a season of softening. God is doing things deep in our hearts to soften us for himself, to make us pliable, to make us a willing heart. You know, that's what David prayed. I love that prayer of repentance. Lord, give your servant a willing heart. The third one is John. John's another example of someone who beheld the Lord. And I love John, you know, because John was the one who put his head right there on the chest of Jesus, where he could feel the very heartbeat of God. And then on the island of Patmos, on the Lord's day, he was in the Spirit and he saw the Lord and he saw him in all his radiance. It's a stunning picture. And it is only a picture because you can't describe these things. And John tries so desperately to describe what he saw, but he is totally, you know, he just falls before the Lord. But this is what I like. John typifies for me. John was the apostle of love, but John was loved. You know, listen to this. This is what Jesus did. He said, this is beautiful. It says his head, this is the Lord. He saw the Lord. It says his head and his hair were white like wool, as white as wool, as white as snow. And his eyes were like flames of fire. His eyes were like flames of fire. Can you imagine? His eyes were like flames of fire. And this is what happened. When I saw him, John said, I fell at his feet as if I were dead, but he laid his right hand on me. Oh, I love that. Don't you love to lay on a hand, especially from someone that really loves you? And it says that he laid his right hand upon him, not his left hand. I don't know, Scott, you'll have to explain all that to me. But he laid his right hand on him and said, don't be afraid. He said, I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I died, and look, I am alive forevermore, and I hold the keys of death and of the grave. To behold the Lord and to know his love. Micaiah with his courage, Isaiah undone, John just loved with the hand of the Lord resting on his life. To see and behold the Lord. This is my conclusion. Hebrews 12:2. Lean away from all that will distract us. And focusing our eyes on Jesus. This message is first for me, and I'm loving it, okay, guys? I mean, I'm loving the preparation of this message because it's coming out of these 40 days that we've shared together. And over these 40 days, I've been so encouraged as people have shared with me the things that they have done, the seriousness with which they've taken this. Early on, I said, you know, that when the prophets speak, you know, when there's revelation, it demands participation. You know, it really does. It demands participation. And so out of this time, you know, and I just want to say thank you. And I really believe, as it was expressed the other day, one of the guys said, you know, the Lord really says thank you as well. I can kind of believe that, you know. I just think the Lord does that sort of thing. He thanks us, you know. And so looking away from all that will distract us, focusing our eyes on Jesus, who is the author and perfecter of our faith. What it means is looking with undivided attention. It means simply fixing our gaze upon Jesus. Spurgeon put it this way. He said that the Greek word for looking is a much fuller word than we can find in the English language. It has a preposition that turns the looking away, that turns the look away from everything else. Okay, it turns the look away from everything else. Christ is coming back for an undistracted bride. You know, those two words, as I think about them, they're really a contradiction. A bride and distraction. Can you imagine? Christ is coming back for an undistracted bride. Looking carries the idea of putting some things away or behind us, putting some things away or behind us. The word also means to turn one's mind to a certain thing. You know, Mary turned her mind to the one thing. Jesus said, the one thing. Martha was distracted. Mary turned her attention to the one thing. The Greek verb pictures a runner who is virtually oblivious to thousands of onlookers, even at his as his attention is diverted from every consideration except that of running the best possible race. I read about these two runners and their famous names, but I can't remember their names. And they're running, and they were side by side, and they're coming to the finish line. And one of them, just the one guy, he's actually in the lead, and he takes just for a split, less than a second, looks to the side to see where his opponent is, and his opponent wins the race. We don't want to come through this thing smelling like stinky cheese. You and I don't want to come through this thing with anything but the fragrance of Christ all over us. There's a guy, and I just came across this, and this is so beautiful, and this is a gift. It's a gift to me. It's a gift to you. There's a man by the name of Fred Markert, and he's sometimes been referred to as the Indiana Jones of the mission field. He's very involved with Youth with a Mission. He has an incredible heart for the lost. He has these covert missions into very remote areas of the earth where people are not even allowed to go, He has a heart right now to turn this pandemic into a gift. Remember I used that word earlier? He wants to turn this pandemic into a gift. And so he was inspired by Isaac Newton. And listen to this really quickly. Isaac Newton was at Trinity College. I think he was about 20 years old. He was, and Brandon, you'll find this interesting. He was at Trinity College in Cambridge in 1665 when the Great Plague hit England. It was the final round of the Black Death, also known as the bubonic plague, which originated in China in 1331 and which had ravaged England in what historians call the second pandemic. So Newton had to go home where he was sheltering in place. That's where we are today. And practicing social distancing. For the next 2 years until the pandemic ended, he was confined to home. It became the most productive time in his life. During those 2 years, he discovered the laws of gravity, optics and motion, and developed calculus, much to the chagrin of many high schoolers. Suffice to say, Newton grabbed the opportunity that second pandemic offered him of having time on his hands and being isolated to lay many of the foundations of modern science. He, inspired by Isaac Newton, Markert and a friend started a website, and the website, and this is one of the things I'm going to send out to you after this, later this afternoon. It's called the Isaac Newton Project, and it's absolutely brilliant. He and a buddy got together, and they've approached ministries all over the place, major ministries, to donate their best material for this time. And I'll just give you a couple of examples. But like, for instance, let me start with a funny one. The Tim Hawkins has given over rights to a lot of his material, you know, for humor. There's material there for marriages. And how many know that this is a time, and I've been hearing about this all over the place, where marriages are struggling, and it's an awesome opportunity to avail to this. There's also material on addiction. This is one of the time, that they say that the porn sites have gone right through the roof right now, And there is material there on addictions and overcoming addictions in your life. There are even Bible schools that have given free Bible classes or Bible courses to take at this time. And the list goes on. It's so brilliant and so beautiful. And also entertainment. There's some really wholesome movies that are included in there. So there are a lot of things. And so I'll send that link out to you. But let me close with this. A single mom sent me an email recently, or a text. And she's raising three kids on her own. And once in a while I see this, you know, Diana's helped me as well, because Diana and Adam, they're home with their three kids, and others of you are in that situation. Not all situations are equal during this time, and I understand that. So I got this email. My heart goes out to this single mom who's got three kids right now at home. But I'm reminded of Susanna Wesley, one of my favorite people. And you know the story about Susanna Wesley. But I wanted to say a couple things you might not know about her. She had 19 kids. But nine of them, including two sets of twins, died at infancy. And that's very sad. But early in her life, Susanna vowed that she would never spend more time in leisure entertainment than she would with the Lord. She had determined that she would take time for fellowship and with the Word of God. And so she would do this, you know, she had then, I guess that's, yeah, that's 10, is that 10 kids? How does that for math? So she would take her apron and she would put her apron over her head and the kids would know that that was the tent of meeting. That was the tent of meeting. That's where she went with her Bible and to be with the Lord. And she would spend significant time with the Lord and the kids would not bother her during that time. We're going to emerge from this time, brothers and sisters. The time will come when we will emerge, but we're going to emerge sweet and sparkly. Sweet and sparkly, so much so that the world is going to notice. And scriptures will, remember I said the other day that not all scriptures, you know, are the same when you read them in different times that we go through in our lives. Well, when you read 1 Peter and you're a sparkly, fragrant Christian because you have been like the bride preparing yourself and making yourself ready. Then Peter says, when they ask you, what is the hope that lies within you? Why are you sparkly? Why are you fragrant? What is the hope that you carry? And we can gladly tell them that it's Jesus, that it's Jesus. So find an apron and behold the Lamb. Let me pray. Lord, thank you for the gift of quarantine. Thank you for the gift. Lord, I pray that in a way that only you can, Lord, even if we've got 10 kids running around, Susanna found a way to see the gift of the tent of meeting. She saw a way of prioritizing you over everything else. Lord, you're the way maker, the God that makes a way where there seems to be no way. I pray for every brother, every sister, everyone watching right now in this service right now. And I pray that you would make a way. It'll be a unique way, but you'll make a way. And Lord, I pray that the fragrance of Christ would be the portion of all of us during this time. And that like John, you would affirm us. And like Micaiah, we would find courage, Lord. In Jesus' name.